All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you. You may feel free to use it. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we're especially glad to have you with us. And we want you to follow along in the Bible as the message is given. It'll help you tremendously, so feel free to use the Bible that is there. I am going to read several verses this morning just so you are familiar with the story. I want you to be fully aware of the players here. There are several people involved in this first chapter. In this chapter, we have angel of the Lord coming to announce the birth of Christ. He comes to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. And he tells Zacharias about John coming, and then his wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to John. And of course, that birth in and of itself was a miracle. And John, of course, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and the Old Testament prophet Isaiah spoke of the forerunner coming, and so there's all that prophetic connection. And then angel Gabriel comes to announce the birth to Mary, and and of course Mary is she's a little perplexed about how this could all happen. Verse 34. She says, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And then that great answer from the Lord, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore that holy thing that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so Mary sings a song and praises the Lord. But if you'll go down... if you'll go down to verse 57, it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John." Now this John is John the Baptist. All right, so please understand all the people and how they connect. So Elizabeth said, "Oh, no, we're not naming him after his father. We're naming him John." And verse 61, "And they said unto her, There is none of that kindred that is called by this name." So nobody in the family has been called John, which was just taboo. You just did not do that. You named your children after their parents or their grandparents. And so he said, they said, "There's nobody in the family named John. So why are you doing this?" Well, verse 62, it says, "And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet." Now, if you remember, for months now, because of Zacharias's questioning God about Elizabeth having a baby, his tongue was frozen. He couldn't speak. He was completely unable to communicate, and so he asked for a writing tablet. He could hear, but he could not speak. So he asked for a writing tablet and wrote verse 63, saying, "His name is John," and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, All right, now listen very carefully to this prophecy from Zechariah. All right, now Zacharias, this man has been unable to speak for months now. And so now it is his tongue is loosed. He's going to let her fly. All right, so look at this. Verse 68, you talk about a sermon. Now this is it. Listen to it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he, the Lord God of Israel, hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In other words, just exactly as the Old Testament prophets have spoken. That's what that means. Verse 70, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So here's what he says John, his son, is going to do. John is going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now we know that's exactly what John did. John went telling everybody the Messiah is coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Verse 77. All right. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now watch carefully. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Now catch that, the day spring. You say, Pastor, what's the day spring? Well, back years ago in the 1500s and the 1600s, in the English language, they did not use the word sunrise. We today use the word sunrise. But back in the early 1600s, when the Bible was translated from Greek into English, they used the word dayspring. And they would say every morning that the dayspring will be at, and then they, 6:20. Or the dayspring will be at 7 o'clock, whatever time the sun comes up. That was the dayspring. And so John here, or Zacharias here, is telling us that John's job was to announce the fact that the sunrise has come. Light has come. Nod your head. You with me? You see the picture? Light has come. And then he explains that. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. But if you will look back at verse 78 and 79, here we see John's responsibility. John is to go out and announce to the world that the Lord has come. That's his job. And not just to go out and say, hey, folks, the Lord has come, but to go out and announce to the world that the light has finally showed up. We now do not have to stumble in the darkness. We have light, and we can now see where we're going. Oh, thank God for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that light came into this world. All right, I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, The Dayspring from On High. The Dayspring from On High. Let's pray, and then the message. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Thank you for Zacharias and for this song that he sung on that day when his son John was born. And thank you for the announcements that were made here. And fathers, we apply this now to Christmas. I just pray that you will bless it and use it and speak to our hearts today and show us something wonderful about our Savior. And we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. One day this last September, early in the month, it was a Monday morning, and I was off on that day. Monday is my usual day off. I have some unusual days off, but Monday is my usual day off. And I was laying there. We had the windows open. It was a beautiful evening and a beautiful night, and so I'd had air conditioning off and had the windows open. It was cool, and air was blowing through the window. And about 5:30 in the morning, I was awakened by the singing of a bunch of birds in the dogwood trees out in front of my house, just outside the window. And those little birds were just going at it. I mean, it was loud, and it was loud enough to wake me up. And it has to be pretty loud these days to wake me up. But I woke up listening to the birds singing in the trees just outside my window. As the dawn is ushered in by the song of the birds in the summertime, when the Son of Righteousness was born, his birth was also heralded by song. Earlier in this chapter, Mary sang a song about the coming of her son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. And then in this chapter, Zacharias sang about his son, John the Baptist, being born. And we are told in the next chapter, which I preached on last night, that the angels of heaven looked down upon the shepherds and down upon the manger in Bethlehem, and they sang praises unto the Lord. And then another place, we see Simeon taking up the Son of God in his arms and lifting up his voice in praise to God. So when you think about the birth of our Savior into this world, it is amazing how much song is connected to that birth. Now, this prophecy given by Zacharias is just beautifully delivered. When John the Baptist was born, his daddy had his frozen tongue loosed, and he began to sing like a bird. His song soars to the rafters and goes right to the very heart of the work that the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, would perform in this world. He said in this 78th verse, "The dayspring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, folks, I submit to you that that cuts right to the very heart of why the Lord Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. I don't think Zacharias could have said this any more plain or any clearer. I think it's just about as beautiful as any statement, prophetic statement made about our Lord. Now, there are three things that I want you to see from this statement that Zacharias says concerning Christ and his work. First of all, I want us to look at the darkness. He references here in verse 79, he references the darkness. I want us to think about the darkness. Folks, why did Jesus come? Well, he came as the light of the world. Why did Jesus come? Well, he came because we men are in spiritual darkness and we need a light to show us the way out of that darkness. And Zacharias says that the Lord Jesus came to give light to those that sit in darkness. And the way he phrased this sounds almost exactly like the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. For Isaiah said in chapter 9 in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath shined a great light. And the picture that shines from these words is that of a group of travelers that are caught out in the darkness. And they are afraid to move because they cannot see the perils around them. They do not know what is beyond their sight. And they cannot see what's in the darkness. So they huddle in fear and just wait for the sun to come up so that they can know where to move. And folks, that is a picture of humanity apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is just as this word picture describes, in the darkness, in spiritual darkness, so intense, so tragic. It is as if the world is in the very shadow of death, and in it men sit completely unable to move or to find their way. Now, I started thinking about that darkness for a few minutes. And as I sat and thought about it and tried to figure out how to apply this, it occurred to me, or the thought came to me, that darkness, we use the word darkness as a synonym for a few things. Let me give you three things that this darkness pictures or portrays. First of all, I think we use darkness as a synonym for ignorance. Secondly, we use darkness as a synonym for impurity. And then thirdly, we use darkness as a synonym for sorrow. Now let's think on these three things for just a moment and make some application. All who know not the light of Christ have this triple curse resting upon them. Think about it for just a moment. First, let's think about how darkness parallels with ignorance. I'm talking about spiritual ignorance now. You know, when the missionaries first went into unreached lands, they found people worshiping gods. Oh, they were not worshiping the God of heaven, but they were worshiping gods. And it's interesting that when these missionaries came into these foreign lands and found these people that were religious people, they found them worshiping idols made with hands. They found them worshiping totem poles made and fashioned by the hands of men. They found carvings of gods with great big eyes, but eyes that could not see. They found them worshiping carvings of gods with great big ears, but these ears could not hear. They found them worshiping idols with great big mouths, but mouths which could not speak. And word came back to England, and word came back to America when the missionaries returned that these folks were living in darkness. They were living in darkness. That was the term that was used to describe them. Why was it darkness? Well, it was darkness because it was a spiritual darkness that overwhelmed these folks because they had not the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the gospel had not yet risen in their hearts. And most of the time when these missionaries went in and told them of the light of Christ and told them of the good news of the gospel and told them about a Savior who had come and taught them the Bible, they threw away their idols and they embraced the God of the Bible. Secondly, I want you to think how darkness parallels with impurity. You know, even in our own society today, we refer to the darkness of the underworld that is found in all of our major cities. We talk about vice and drugs and these raves and orgies of perversion, like what was going on out in San Francisco just a couple of weeks ago when all of those people died in that warehouse fire. Let me tell you something, folks. Our world is a dark world. And that whole world of vice and drugs and perversion and that whole world is, even in our advanced culture today, looked upon as a dark world. It is seen as a world of darkness. These people do not do the things they do in the daylight, but they do them in the darkness. And what I think the picture is pretty clear. It is a world of darkness. And then thirdly, what can I say about the third member of this darkness triad? Well, thirdly, think of how darkness parallels with sorrow. Sorrow. Oh, how in the world do people who know not the Lord handle all the sorrows that life can bring? I don't know. The Apostle Paul said, "We sorrow not as others which have no hope." You see, as God's people, as the family of God, we can gather the family together and we can have a funeral service, and it's a time of celebration. It's not a time of sadness and sorrow. We can have a funeral, those of us that know the Lord, and we do not sorrow as others which have no hope. It is amazing how we'll have a funeral in here and folks will come up and say, "I've never been to a funeral service like this. I've never seen anything like this in my life." They'll say, I "every time I've ever been to a funeral, it's a time of weeping and sorrow. And yet I felt something in here today. What is that?" Well, I tell you what it is, folks. It's the light. It's the hope. It's the joy. It's the salvation. It is the Lord that makes the difference. Amen. And that gospel, it still works, folks. It still works. I've been asked to do funerals where the family had no hope whatsoever. Oh, those are difficult to do. But you go in and comfort the family as best you can by telling those that are alive and remain, "Hey, there's hope in this world. You don't have to live in the darkness all your life. There's light. All you got to do is walk in it. It's already shining." Amen. And I want you to notice look carefully at verse 79. Zechariah said, when Christ comes, He will come to give light to them that, what's the next word? Sit in darkness. Oh, what a stark picture that little word "sit" presents to us. They don't move, they sit. They don't thrive, they don't grow. No, they sit. But what more can they do? They do not know where to go. They can't see where to go. They have no light to guide them. So there is only one thing they can do: sit in darkness. But Christ has brought life brought light to those of us who believe in him. You remember one day the Lord Jesus said, the truth will set you free. What does that mean? What do you mean the truth will set you free? Free to do what? Free to live. Free to live for Jesus. Free to live for truth and to live for the glory of God. You see, truth is like a light that shines in our world of darkness. And when that light shines, then we're able to get up. We don't just have to sit any longer. We can get up and actually do something for the glory of God. We're not sitting with our hands folded and unable to move, but we're free to serve the Lord in the light of his word. So the first thing we looked at was the darkness. But now, secondly, I want us to look at the day spring. In verse 78, Zechariah said, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Folks, is this not what Christmas is all about? This is what Christmas is all about. God sending his only begotten son into this world. The son of righteousness to give light to a world of darkness. Oh, wow. Zacharias calls the Lord Jesus the day spring. What's that mean? That means the sunrise. It means the dawn. You might remember Malachi closed the Old Testament by telling us that one day the world would see the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The day spring that is spoken of here is Jesus. That's Christ. And this word is used to describe the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. He himself is like the sun rising over a darkened earth, giving light so folks can find their way out of the darkness of sin. Man, I remember when as a 16-year-old kid sitting in church over against the right-hand wall and that preacher up there telling me that Jesus was the way, and I got under conviction and I realized, wait a minute, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And he said, if you would like to be prayed for, raise your hand. And I went like this. And old eagle eye pastor saw it. I see your hand, son. Thank you. You may put it down. I had already put it down. And they sung the first stanza and I grabbed the back of the pew and held on. And they sung the second stanza and I thought, well, we're done. He never sings more than two. But he said, let's sing a third. And I grabbed a hold with both hands and was fighting the Lord. And he said, now somebody needs to get saved here today. Let's sing the fourth. I made it through the fourth and I looked at the hymn book and there was only one stanza left. I thought, man, if I can make it through this one, I got it. And I held on to that pew, and the little girl that was sitting beside of me elbowed me as we started that fifth verse, and she said, why don't you go get saved? You know you want to. And that was all I needed. I stepped out and I walked down that aisle. I got on my knees and the youth pastor took an open Bible and showed me how to get saved. And the light for the first time in my life started to shine in my heart. And this has been light ever since. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the light. Thank God for the sunrise. And that sunrise can shine in your life this morning. Amen. Boy, I think I'll preach. Isn't the gospel something? It's amazing. And look at verse 78. Verse 78, Zechariah said, this light has visited. Wait a minute. Us. Us. Oh, that God would reach down into Cross Lanes, West Virginia and save an old wicked hippie. Yeah. But he did. Amen. That God would reach down into Westminster, Maryland and save you. Yeah. Wow. Amen. God hath visited us. That's exactly what we needed, folks. And this is an interesting phrase that is often found in the Old Testament scripture, this idea of being visited by God. You see, we weren't looking for him. He was looking for us. I told you about the years ago, this was in my first church, and this guy came to church one Sunday morning, and I had witnessed to him a couple of times. But he came to church Sunday morning, and he came up on the porch, and I was standing there on the porch welcoming folks as they came in. And he had this big smile on his face, and he said, "Hey, Pastor, guess what?" And I said, "What?" He said, "I found God." I said, "You found him?" "Yes." Man, he was excited. I said, "That's awesome, man. I didn't know God was lost." He shook his head and he said, "What?" I said, "You said you found God." "That's right." I said, "I didn't know God was lost. Where'd you find him?" He said, "I was out on a ridge deer hunting and I was reading my New Testament and I found God." And I said, "All right, one more question. Did you bring him back?" He looked at me. He said, "Pastor, you are confusing me." I said, "Let me help you with this, my dear brother. You did not find God. God found you." There's the difference. You were the one that was lost in trespasses and sins. And it was God that visited you. You didn't visit God. That's how it works, folks. You know what is so ironic? Here is what is so ironic. Somebody from another state, somebody from another country, somebody from another land can come and visit somebody in their family in little old Westminster, Maryland, and that person can say, "Hey, we're having church this morning. Why don't you come go with me, and you can come to this little church here in Westminster, Maryland, and hear that God loves you and hear that the Savior was born for you, and you can sit right here and say, 'Whoa, wait a minute. I think I found God.'" No, you didn't. God found you. He led you all through to sit right here so I could introduce you to his son. Wow. Is that grace? Is that love? God hath visited us. Isn't that wonderful? And this little phrase is all over the Bible. God has visited us. In Psalm 8, David asks the question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Same phrase, same thought. And David, he just could not get over the fact that God would come and help us. He just couldn't get over it. Second implication is that his coming is a blessed nearness. It is the blessed nearness of God to each of us. We would say, "What is man that the sunrise, the dayspring from on high should come down upon this earth and shine his wondrous light and take on the body of a man and yet walk among us as the embodiment of light and incarnate God?" Oh, thank the Lord that Jesus came as the refreshing sunrise in the midst of this old sin-darkened world. And then number three, I want you to note the directing by the light. Now we saw the darkness, we saw the day spring, but now notice the directing by the light. Verse 79, why did he come? Well, here it is. Look at verse 79. He came to guide our feet into the way of peace. I mean, just as the wise men were guided by the star, this Son of Righteousness has come to guide our feet into the way of peace. He came to guide us. Now, let's stay with the picture for just a moment. Remember those travelers that I spoke about that were out in the desert and they're sitting in the darkness and they don't know where to go. They can't see. Because of the night, they're afraid to move. So in fear, they stop and they huddle. And they wait for the light to shine. They wait for the sun to come up. There is nothing as bad as being in the dark and having that helpless and hopeless feeling. Back in the fall, I preached up in Erie, Pennsylvania, in a Sword of the Lord conference with Dr. Smith. Wonderful church. And we had a great time. And I stayed at the Holiday Inn Express. And the first night I was there, Monday night, I woke up about 2:30 and I sat on the edge of the bed. And it was pitch dark in that room. I sat on the edge of the bed in the darkness, and I knew I wasn't at home. I knew that. But for a few seconds, to be honest with you folks, I had no earthly idea where I was. I sat there on the edge of the bed and I thought, okay, I know I'm not home, but where in the world am I? You ever wake up, you know, just totally, just confused? And I sat there for a second and I thought, where am I? What is this place and how did I get here? And I just sat there looking at the floor for a minute, and all of a sudden I reached over and I hit my cell phone. And when I hit my cell phone, the screen came up, and I looked around the room and I said, oh yeah, I'm in Erie, Pennsylvania. All right, I'm good. Back to sleep I went. But I was in total darkness. And it was not until the light of that phone came on that I realized where I was and I got my bearings. And folks, that's the picture of a world lost in the darkness of sin. What do you do in the dark? What do you do? But then the darkness begins to fade as the sun comes up. Then when the day star arises, they can see where to go and they're stirred to activity. And listen to me, folks, there is only one way of peace, and that is to walk in His light. And Zacharias tells us exactly what all men everywhere are looking for. They're looking for light. Well, folks, I got good news for you. Christ is come. The light is here. The day star has come. The sunrise has brought light for men to see their way out of the darkness of sin. And that is the wondrous message of Christmas. Christ brings the world a way out of its darkness. And not only will He shine the light for you, but He'll guide you in that light. That's what Zacharias said. He gives us His word and He promises us that that His Holy Spirit will guide us in the truth of His word. This is the way. Walk ye in it. How many times did your mother or your father, when you were a child, take you by the hand and lead you safely where they wanted you to go? Well, my dear brother, put your hand out from the darkness and take hold of the hand of the Lord Jesus, and He will guide your steps. Amen. Truth is, you cannot do a thing in the darkness. Men stumble in the darkness. The Bible says men love darkness better than light, for their deeds are evil. And we live in a whole world that is filled with the darkness of sin. But I got some good news for you this morning on this Christmas day. The light of the world is Jesus. Amen. And thank God when Jesus came, He came like the rising of the sun after a cold, dark night. As you sit here this morning, let me ask you, has the day star shined in your heart? You see, I could tell you a little while ago about a day in 1970 when I walked down an aisle and got on my knees and asked Jesus to save me. I know a day when the day star rose in my heart. How about you? Have you trusted Him? Is He your Savior? Would you realize, dear friend, that you need the light that only He can provide? There is no greater joy than knowing Christ Himself. There is no more worse feeling than being alone in the darkness, fearful to move in any direction. But there is not a greater joy than seeing the sun come up when you're in that darkness and see your world exposed. And when that day star shines, all of a sudden there's a guiding hand that is extended. And oh, what comfort that brings to the heart. On a spiritual plane, that is exactly what God did for us when Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. The darkness, the dawn, and the directing light. Thank God for His grace and mercy. Thank God for the day star. Thank God for Christ.